Luke, you are up. He's going to come. So, Luke, may you be blessed as you bless us.
Thank you. Not going to pray for me this morning, are you? This is, before you all start throwing things at me, this has got a very important sentimental and valuable part to play in our time together this morning. And for those of you that do not know and are completely confused, I am Luke, I'm one of the church leaders here. Maybe for the last time. Who knows? But we're starting this course called Freedom in Christ. And you might be wondering why we are entertaining a course such as that. And I would like to offer to you that as much as we all know that we need and have been invited into freedom in Christ, how many of us are cognizant enough to realize we don't always live in the fullness of that freedom, right? There's still quite a lot of our own flesh that gets in the way. Right now, some of you are battling your fleshly desires to throw something at me right now. And this is, I'm here to antagonize you this morning. I'm here to provoke you. I'm here to make sure that you are very much in tune of all of your fleshly feelings and emotions right now, because ultimately we need to realize that as much as we've come very far on our journeys towards freedom in Jesus, there's still much further that we can go, isn't there? There's still stuff that we carry on a daily and a weekly basis. There's still times where we are resentful. There's still times that we are anxious. There's still times that we are self-conscious. There's still times that we are subjects to our environments, not subjects to the realities of who Jesus has actually called us to be, right? And so every now and again, we have to re-entertain the dynamic that Jesus has actually called us into, not the defaults that the world has set us up for. Right? So some of this will be completely old territory for us. Some of this will be stuff that we've encountered and we revisit on a frequent basis. Some of this will be brand new for us. Some of this we're hoping that God, we posture ourselves in such a way where God can speak fresh revelation into our lives and invite us into the fullness of the realities that he's actually called us into. So even though we may know the truth, we still need to entertain the idea that the truth is still setting us free. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free, isn't it? And it's reason why he says that twice, and it's because we are slow to keep up with the invitations sometimes. Sometimes we actually allow ourselves to indulge in our shortcomings, in our failures, in our missed opportunities, more so than we indulge in the invitation that he's got for us to walk in the fullnesses of all of the freedom that he's offered to us. Right? So, how do you introduce yourself to the world? When someone meets you for the first time, how do you describe who you are? Because many of us take some of the opportunities that are standard to many of us. We talk about what jobs we do. We talk about what families we belong to. We talk about the places where we were born or where we now live. And if you are like me, I am of a certain age now. And that's right, I'm going there this morning. I'm of a certain age where I remember life before we had computers. I do. I remember when I was a child that if I was bored, I went outside, right? We remember this world, yeah? And the concept at that time was you go outside, as long as you're back before the street lamps come on, then you're fine, right? It's okay. And it was a liberated world back then, right? I didn't have someone at my beck and call, where are you, where are you, where are you? You know, and it's like, now that we've got phones, we're more self-conscious about where each other are all the time. Whereas before, my parents were like, get out of the house. As long as I don't see you again until you're back, it's fine. We could have been anywhere. We could have been doing anything, right? Highly irresponsible parents. I'm saying all this because when I was then going through my teenage years, we had this new lesson that came in called IT class, right? Which is now standard in school, you know, and now you're actually learning things like coding and all that kind of stuff. My IT class was learn how to make yourself an email address. That was the lesson, right? And so a whole bunch of 12-year-olds were given freedom to write whatever they wanted as their email address. So my friend, you know, butterflies319@hotmail.com. I like to moveitmoveit@hotmail.com, right? My choice wasn't the professional Luke Goodway at Hotmail or whatever it was. I chose for myself westhamfan_19@hotmail.com. Because some of you don't know this about me, I used to be an impassioned West Ham fan. Now I am a bitter and sad West Ham fan. But before I was impassioned, my love for West Ham began when I was 5. And I didn't have family that liked West Ham. I didn't come from London. There was no reason that I should like West Ham, other than the fact I was taken to my first game ever. I was about 5 or 6. And I was reading the programme whilst everyone else was enjoying the game. I was actually terrified of the experience. We were sitting on these chairs really high up. It felt quite steep. Everyone was shouting. I panicked, right? I sat in my chair and I hid, thinking I was about to be taken over by someone, right? So, and I was reading the programme instead of watching the game. I actually felt sorry for the team that most of the... I didn't realise there was like a home and away end, you know, and most of the people I was with were supporting one team. I felt sorry that the other players weren't getting any support, so I supported them. I was like, but didn't get the concept, home and away and all. Anyway, I was reading the programme, and I saw West Ham in the programme, and I thought, well, that's a funny name. And ever since then, I just decided that they deserved my support. And so... my parents, being wonderfully nurturing parents, decided to fuel my love, which began as an interest, became a love, which became a passion, which became an obsession, particularly as I was going through my teenage years. And again, I had no real concept of where I was from. I didn't have any real connections to the team whatsoever. My parents did their best to encourage this newfound love of affection that I had for this team that I'd never seen in the flesh, that I'd never been to visit or that kind of stuff. And I was bought this very shirt, right? And my mum, at the time, God bless her, she genuinely said, we're going to buy you a size too big for you so that you'll be able to grow into it, right? 30 years later, I'm now the biggest I've ever been. And I finally just about fill this one out. That was how people knew who I was. As a child living in Bristol, people knew who I was because of the team I supported. People knew who I was because the brother that I had, who was also in the school I belonged to. People knew who I was because of the place in the area of Bristol that I was being brought up in. That was how people knew me. How do people know you? Is it where you're from? Is it the family you belong to? Is it one particular interest that you happen to carry more so than anything in? I'm here to tell you this morning that you are the sum of all of those things, and yet each one of those parts of who you are is still not as important as who Jesus Christ has now called you to be. Right? You are all those things. You are your family that you belong to. You are where you were born. You are where you now live. You are the profession that you do. You are the weird obsessions that you may have. You are all of these things, and yet none of them are in any way near comparative to the identity to which he has actually called you into, because you are now a son and daughter of the Father himself. Right? Everything is insignificant in comparison. Absolutely everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is the verse we're going to camp around this morning. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Before you know anything else, you need to know you have been accepted. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. God always wanted a relationship with us. We'll unpack in a short while reasons as to why we don't live in that reality as a way of default. But his original design, going all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, all the way through to Christ coming into the world to reconcile everyone to himself, was to reveal what our original identity and purpose actually was as his creation. When you opened up to this revelation, you were adopted back into the family of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Therefore, how do we identify? Are we known more so as a child of God, or are we more so known by our nationalities, our regions, our families, our hobbies, our personality types? Because those of us that are millennials, we love a good personality type, right? We love discovering more nuances to the characters that we actually are. In many ways, that helps us work ourselves out. It helps us present ourselves to the world around us. But in a world which is so, it's been engulfed by identity politics, and it's been bombarded by a whole bunch of different mental perspectives, and we've got neurodiversity now, which is in play. A lot of that stuff is incredibly helpful to us, really, really helpful. For many, many years, we were kind of walking around in the dark as to who we really were and how our minds really operated and how we ticked and all that kind of stuff. But for some of us, if we're not careful, our whole identity can be wrapped up in one thing, and that one thing may not be actually the main thing that we should be focusing on, right? All the other things are helpful, they're parts, but they're not the whole. The whole is, you have been called a child of God. That's the main thing. If you know nothing else, you must know that. Everything else gets in the way of sometimes of that conviction, right? Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The whole concept of Scripture is designed to get us back to our original intention all along. And everything the world tries to throw at us is ways in which it tries to dilute or distort the reality of who we actually are, or more importantly, whose we actually are. Paul uses the word son a lot in his writings, and it doesn't everything about his terminology for us as sons, as adopted, as children, all of it is to help us realize that you are not someone who happens to be a Christian. You are a Christian who happens to be a someone. You are not what you do who happens to be a Christian. You are a Christian. You are a child of God. You are a son of the Father. You are a co-heir with the Savior who happens to do what you do Monday through to Saturday. Who happens to be connected to who you're connected with all the rest of the time. You are his first, last, and always. And everything else is there to support that reality, not to supplant it. We are embraced, not rejected. We are loved and we are not shamed. We are accepted because of what Christ has done and due to the fact that the Father wanted us all along. If any one of us is walking around with a concept today that the Father does not want you, you have to earn his love, attention, affection, or his grace, then you have got the wrong concept of the Father that's actually the one who's been written about in here and the reality of the one who we interact with every single day of the week. Is that okay so far? Are you settling into this now? The second point is that we are not just accepted, that we are also secure. Going back to our main text, a few verses on from verse 15, it says this, that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. John chapter 8, verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be.
Free.
Praise the Lord. This means everywhere that you go in the provision and in the presence of the Heavenly Father as a child of God. Is it possible that we stumble so often because we forget this fundamental reality? When we do not realize how secure we are in God, we try and do so much on our own, right? We try and accomplish so much in our own strength. We try and work everything out with our own mental capacities. We try and use our own education, our own IQ. We try to use our own experiences to make sense of the world around us and to try and accomplish as much as we do. And yet, if you are anything like me, you realize how many times you are not enough for some of the situations that happen to present themselves to you. We don't have enough, do we? We don't have enough education. We don't have enough intelligence. We don't have enough strength. If you've got kids, you don't have enough energy. You don't have enough capacity for grace. Sometimes. Sometimes you are so tired, you cannot work out what is going on a lot of the time. And you've got no ability to put your own strength and effort and endeavor into it. Our identities aren't our lived realities by default, because just like Adam and Eve in the garden, we've had things go wrong around us and we have got things wrong ourselves. This is what created the separation that we now know as the brokenness that exists, not just in us, but around us at the same time. And ever since then, each one of us has been on a personal quest to find our way back to Eden. Find our way back into the presence of the one who actually can hold us securely when everything else is so broken, fractured, and fragmented that we can't actually make sense of it ourselves. Why are we so interested in our own identities? Because we're desperately trying to find anything that can be secure enough to actually help us navigate our journeys through this thing that we call life. Things go wrong, not just around us. We get things wrong as well. And some of us may linger outside of these realities of who we actually are in Christ and in the realities of some of the experiences that we've had for far too long, much longer than the Father ever intended us to linger. Sometimes we allow these experiences to define us more so than what he says about us. We've told our story many times from this pulpit, and whenever I go and speak in another church, I tell our story again. And because for so many years we were defined as the couple that kept miscarrying. And that was who we were. And everything about me was wrapped up in that broken reality that I was having to navigate as a person. We made decisions about where we did ministry and where we lived out of self-preservation because of the brokenness that was going on around us, not out of the reality of who God actually was calling us to be, even in the middle of all of that. And so for many years, I allowed that level of brokenness to define who I was, what I did, and how I did it, more so than I allowed God to speak into the reality of who I actually was, irrespective of what was going on around us. And for many of us, we can stay in those seasons of brokenness and we can allow them to define everything about us when God has actually asked us to live higher than some of that. That's not to neglect it. That's not to dismiss it. That's not to forget that it's a part of your existence right now. But it is to remind us that we are called to be more than broken vessels. We are called to be defined by more than just what's going on around us. We are called to be more than the things that we've got wrong ourselves. Because even in that season, I can't say that I walked out glowing and I came out walked with like having passed that particular test particularly well. I got things wrong in that season because out of my brokenness, out of the brokenness, I was making poor decisions. I was getting bitter and resentful. I was getting short-tempered and impatient. I was getting frustrated with everything and anything. Right? Brokenness isn't just about what happens to us, it's also about how we respond to everything. And we're responding in these kinds of ways because we do not remember how secure we actually are with the Father himself. We don't remember that we are his children firstly and foremostly. And we've taken all the attention off of that and we've put it onto how broken we actually are, how wrong everything's going, or how bad people might now be perceiving us because of what's actually happening to us. It's really important to remember that when these books were written, it was at the height of persecution. These early Christians weren't living a glorious existence. The writers of these epistles were not living in a season of their lives where God was answering every single prayer of protection and provision. They were living in a time of severe persecution. They were living at a time when the fall of Jerusalem was taking place. They were living in a time where they were being mocked. The reason they were called Christians was because it was a joke. You're just like little Christs. People were using it to make fun of these people. They didn't call themselves this. Other people did, as a way of mocking who they actually were. Life was not improving for any one of these people that was in the early church. They had to cling to a hope and to a reality that transcended the temporary and desperate nature of the context that existed around them. And with the knowledge of the fact that they were in Christ, they interchanged their language, not just between son and child, but also slavery and servant. They realized that they were completely secure. It didn't matter what the world threw at them. It didn't matter what other people said about them. It didn't matter what was going on around them. All that mattered was that they knew that they were Christ's and Christ was theirs. That didn't just give them the ability to pray prayers, to ask God to relieve them of all these things. It enabled them to have the strength to endure every single moment because the reality of who they are meant more to them than the well-being of the circumstance that existed around them. Their identity meant more to them than what they might have been praying for in a physical sense. And this was how secure they were. This is how they were able to stand in the midst of persecution. This was how they were able to write with such conviction about the fact that we are all children of the Father, adopted sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ Jesus, because it didn't matter what anything else that happened around you now took place. All that mattered was that you now live a new reality. The old has gone. And the new has come. You have been welcomed into not just a new world, but you are now welcomed into a new identity. And anything that exists around you is not enough to take away from the fact of who you now are in Christ Jesus. Right? So the world can throw anything you likes at you, but how many of us are still living in those places of unanswered prayer or disappointment or hurt or frustration, or impatience? How many of us are still living there? Because it's okay to feel all those things. It's okay to have all of that to process. It's okay to still be on a journey to healing and wholeness and redemption. It's okay to process all of that. As long as you remember in the midst of all of that, you are still a son of the Father. You are still a daughter of the King. You are still a co-heir with Christ Jesus. And if he cares for the lilies of the field, how much more so does he care about you? That's what it means to be secure. That's what it means not just to feel accepted into Christ's family, but to live in security of who your Father actually is. It's okay what life may throw at me because I still know who I am. You are accepted, you are secure, you are significant. The verse ends by saying that we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. By definition of the fact that I am my mother's son, I carry her DNA. Some of the characteristics I've inherited and some of the practices that she operates under, I do likewise. And so some of my better qualities, in fact, probably come from my mother's side. I can't change that. I can try and act different ways, but I carry her DNA because I was born of her. In the same way, when you came and became a new creation in Christ Jesus, the Father's DNA now runs through you. When people look at you, they should be able to see the Father. Because when people look at me, they don't just see me in isolation. They see a product of the generations that have gone before me. They see my ancestral heritage. They see the places where I've lived. They see the effect the environments have had on me. They see how much time I spend with my own kids these days. They see how much all of this family dynamic actually just has such a massive effect on who I am. And now that I am the Father's, people should be able to see just as much of him as they do now when they meet me. That's the point of being an ambassador for Christ. That's what it means to live, not just in acceptance or security, but in the significance of this reality. It's the fact that you are now Christ. Christ is yours. You are now a co-heir with him, which doesn't just mean you get to inherit everything. It means that when people see you, they see him. That's the point of all of this. There's a couple of verses to back us up here. Thank you, Sue. For none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. You are Christ's, and Christ is God's. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is in Christ, so also are we. There's a beautiful time in Jesus' life and ministry where he tells his disciples, I do nothing apart from that which I see the Father do. The connection was so intimate. The connection was so consistent. The connection was so prevalent that Jesus never operated outside of that which he saw his Father doing at the same time. My question to us is that, do we realize that we can have the same kind of connectivity with the Father? Do we realize we can still have the same level of significance before him as a member of his family? What would it look like if we were to take all of this seriously? Firstly, we would be known to be his more than we are known for anything else. When people know, I mean, it's easier for me. You're justified in kind of thinking that. I go to my barber, he asks me what I do for a job. I have to tell him. I'm kind of like a vicar. And instantly, everyone reacts differently. The fun thing about a barber is, though, they can't go anywhere.
They can.
I did once have an operation, and I won't go into too much details about it, but I did have the surgeon they were doing their best to kind of make me feel nice and calm about the whole scenario, and you know, and they tried to make small talk, and I was as self-conscious as anyone. I didn't like the fact I was in their hands. I didn't like the fact I was in their full stop. And I just wanted to be just completely silent throughout the whole time, just in, out, and then let's never forget about it. Just forget about it. Never happened. But they like to make small talk because they like to make sure that you're relaxed, right? And I'm thinking, you've got the wrong person. Small talk doesn't relax me. If anything, it makes me more anxious. Particularly when you're holding little knives in your hands. And they do that thing. What do you do for a living? Oh, well, I'm like a vicar, you know, because no one really understands the term pastor or, you know, a church leader. So I just go, I'm a vicar. And then, anyway, turns out the guy with the knife, the surgeon, was an atheist. And I was thinking, you are the wrong person to be holding a knife right now. And so he did his best, bless him, to try and carry on making small talk. And we ended up, he was a big fan of Richard Dawkins. And I was like, oh boy, like, how do I not offend you right now? So the rest of our time together goes as smoothly as it possibly can. But genuinely, that was the one and only time where I've ever declared what I do for a living. And it didn't open up a very intriguing conversation that I then have with somebody else. Now, for me, it's easy. What I do is, it's vocational. It's part and parcel of who I am. other people in the room, what you do is not necessarily vocational, it's professional. And so you have separation between what you do and where you go after what you do, right? When my wife comes home from her job at the food bank, she can put the laptop away. She never has to think about work until she's next in. And for many of us, we have these degrees of separation between what we do, where we go next. So sometimes it's hard to link who we are into all of those different contexts. You go into work, you're there to do a job. You're not there to talk about your personal lives, per se, although you hope that at some point it does come up every now and again. The point of all of this is that you may be sat there thinking it's easy for me because I can just tell people what I do, therefore it's easy for me to link who I am and for other people to see that kind of thing. The challenge for us, though, is to, for each one of us to see ourselves as ambassadors for God. Just because I do this job doesn't make me any more an ambassador for Christ than it makes you an ambassador for Christ. You are just as much an ambassador as I am. And if anything, you've got the potential to be more effective for Christ than I do, because you see more people who don't know him than I will. I'm contractually obliged to spend time with you. Most of you, if not all of you, are already Christians. You may be in places, you may go to places where you are not having the same privilege, where you're surrounded by other believers. But the reality is still the same. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are his, and he is yours. And so when you go somewhere and they ask you what you did for the weekend, it should be the proudest moment of our lives to be able to declare, I spent time with my father on Sunday, surrounded by my brothers and sisters. Now, they won't understand that. That will sound creepy, to be fair, if you said that exact sentence to somebody else. But that's the first thing that will happen. You will be known to be his, firstly and foremostly. Secondly, there will be an expression of this to others. Because I'm now part of his family, I'm part of his body. That means I'm not just in this for myself anymore. And a thing that I was so proud of yesterday was the fact that there was a whole bunch of people, over 200 people, that know that we as a church don't just exist for ourselves in this community. We exist for more than ourselves. Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but he came to serve. And so we are not helpless, we're not worthless, we're not hopeless. Each one of us have got a part to play in the body of believers who seek to be ambassadors for Christ, to give honor back to the Father, to give him what he is due because of not just what he's done for us, but why he has done it. He's always wanted us to be part of his family. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You are completely free, but that freedom isn't into individuality, it isn't into self-centeredness, it isn't into self-indulgence. That freedom is to be playing your part in the realities of what it is to be part of his family, always giving honor back to the Father. Jonathan Edwards writes this, which I think is one of the most sobering quotes that I've ever heard. And I've put this up on the screen before in one of the sermons I've done privately, but I thought it kind of fit as well today. In the morning, I have this day solemnly renewed my baptismal covenant and self-dedication, which I renewed when I was taken into the communion of the church. I have been before God, and I've given myself all that I am and have to God, so that I am not in any respect my own. I can challenge no right in this understanding, this will, these affections, which are in me. Neither have I any right to this body or any of its members, no right to this tongue, these hands, these feet, no right to these senses, these eyes, these ears, this smell or this taste. I have given myself clear away. I have not retained anything as my own. I gave myself to God in my baptism, and I have been this morning to him and told him that I give myself wholly to him. I have given every power to him so that for the future I'll challenge no right in myself in no respect whatsoever. I have expressly promised him, and I do now promise Almighty God that by his grace I will not. Jonathan Edwards was 19 when he wrote that. Thank you, Eliana. She's such a scene stealer, isn't she? Hello. Where are you stuck this morning? Are you stuck feeling accepted? Are you stuck feeling secure? Are you stuck feeling significant? Which one would you allow God to take you deeper into? So you knew that you knew that you knew. You are accepted. You are secure. You are significant. Because you are his and he is yours. James, why don't you come back up? We're going to spend some time now, whatever time we've got left, reflecting on this, but not just in a reflecting kind of way, in a prayerful kind of manner. If you need help praying into any one of those three things, the ministry team will be here at the front because we've got no other space in the room to do it. And we'll be happy to pray with you on any one of those things or on all of them, however much you want to go into detail on. More than happy. If you want to pray with the person next to you because you're more comfortable praying with a friend or a family member, then we're going to pray. But we're going to posture ourselves in such a way where we allow God to tell us directly himself, we are accepted. We are secure. We are significant. And if any one of us feels lesser in any way, shape, or form, if any one of us spends more time thinking of the ways in which we fall short than in the realities of who he's actually called us to be, then we need to spend some time praying so that he can tell us himself. You are more than the sum of the parts that the world has called you. You are more than the experiences that you've had. You are more than the times that you've had heartbreaks. You are more than your brokenness. You are more. And he wants you to be free. Your freedom is the first evidence that the world needs to know that the Father loves and cares for them just as much as he cares for you. So feel free to close your eyes. James is just going to play softly. We're not going to sing a song just yet. But please, don't leave this place. If you need to pray, then please pray. And if you need someone to pray with you, for you, then please don't leave this place until someone has. But Heavenly Father, we give the last of our time to you, for you to tell us these words directly, for you to reveal the truths of our identity, and for us to refocus all of our attention, not just on the glories of who we are, but on the glorious nature of who you are and the new reality you've called us to live in. So this time we now give you in Jesus' name. Amen.